Okay, so yes, I hope that God will speak to us this morning. But I wonder, what else are you waiting for? Have a moment to think about that. Maybe you're waiting to find out who will win the Strictly final on Saturday. Maybe you're waiting for the results of an interview, or for a grandchild to be born, or for a long overdue reunion. I certainly am. Or for this wretched pandemic to be over. We spend a huge amount of our time waiting. And we're not always conscious of it, are we? But very often we're waiting for something, even if we're not thinking about it. Statistics suggest that on average, we spend an hour of each day waiting for mundane things like the kettle, traffic lights, a lift, or the supermarket queue. And apparently, added up over a lifespan of 70 years, we spend more than 3 years of our lives waiting for something to happen. And that's just the everyday, comparatively trivial things. But perhaps the real issue is not so much that we do wait, but how we wait. Do we see waiting as a hindrance, a frustration, a puzzle, or an opportunity? I wonder how you react when you have to wait, whether for something small or something much more significant. Waiting for big things can be hard, and for Christians, a real test of faith. In our gospel reading today, there's a good deal of waiting going on. Perhaps most obviously, there's Zechariah and Elizabeth's long and painful wait for a child. We don't know how long, but bearing in mind they're well along in years, as it says, we can safely assume it's many years, 10, maybe 20, 30 even. But their wait is set against the backdrop of the far longer wait of God's people over many centuries and generations for the coming of the promised Messiah. And then at the other end of the timescale, we have the people waiting outside in the tabernacle courtyard for Zechariah to emerge from the holy place inside where he's carrying out his priestly rituals. And when he doesn't appear after the expected time, which is probably just a matter of minutes, they begin to wonder what on earth's going on. Eventually, however, Zechariah reappears, speechless now, and begins what must have felt a very long and uncertain wait for his voice to return. Meanwhile, he and Elizabeth have a wait of 9 months for their promised son to be born. But what of all this for us? We're now in Advent, a season of waiting and expectation. And of course, we as a church are in a time of waiting for a replacement vicar. I confess to finding the term vacancy, which is how the Anglican Church describes this season, rather disconcerting. To me, the word suggests a lack, an absence, an emptiness. You see the word vacant on the loo door when there's no one inside. So, is this a time of emptiness, a void? Just a period to get over and done with as soon as we can. Of course, there's a space that needs filling. We need a new vicar. But how we respond to this time is, I believe, of vital importance. Do we sit back and wait to see what happens, whether our tick list of preferred characteristics is realized in whoever this person turns out to be? What will we do in the meantime? Maybe there's a temptation to loosen our involvement with the church now that Alan is no longer at the helm. Although I don't think he ever saw himself as ship's captain, more first mate. Or maybe we see the next few months, however long it takes, as an opportunity, a time for God to grow me as a disciple and to grow us as his church here, better equipping us for the next chapter. Maybe this season of vacancy could be a fertile void, a chapter in its own right, part of God's continuing narrative here in Westcott. The writer Henri Nouwen. So most of us consider waiting as something very passive,
he says, a hopeless state determined by events totally out of our hands. It's not difficult to understand the irritation people feel when someone says, just wait. Words like that push us into passivity. But, he goes on to say, there is none of that passivity in Scripture. Those who are waiting very actively. They know that what they're waiting for is growing from the ground on which they are standing. Right here, he says, is a secret about waiting. If we wait in the conviction that a seed has been planted and that something has already begun, it changes the way we wait. How then did Zechariah and Elizabeth use their time of waiting? Well, evidently, they prayed. In verse 13, the angel says to Zechariah, your prayer, by which I think he means many, many prayers, has been heard. They'd kept on praying, though possibly, probably with dwindling expectations as the years passed. Doubtless they prayed fervently, passionately, but maybe sometimes mechanically with little real hope. We don't know. But we do know that they were good and upright people, observing God's ways, walking closely, serving him despite their growing disappointment amidst the pain and shame of childlessness. They didn't give up on God, even when he didn't appear to be giving them what they'd asked for. However, when God did eventually answer, Zechariah couldn't believe what he heard. Despite his role and his status as a priest, his faithfulness in serving, despite the fact that he was a man of prayer, he doubted. How can I be sure of this? He struggled to trust God for this one, and who can blame him? It was a big ask, faith-wise. And so, because he didn't believe the angel's words, his voice was taken away for the entire duration of Elizabeth's pregnancy. A salutary lesson. Indeed. So what might we learn from Zechariah's experience, his example, and indeed from his weakness? He continued serving God faithfully, as we need to do in this wait for our new vicar. Various people have stepped up to new roles and additional responsibilities during the vacancy. There's a lot to do. I believe we need to share the load so that nobody bears more weight than is good for them. That means listening for God's call on my life, your life, all our lives. This is surely a time for every part of the body of Christ to be active and functioning well, so that we remain healthy and effective, working together for God's purposes. And like Zechariah, we need to pray. He prayed, and notice how the people outside in the courtyard were also praying when he was in the holy place inside the tabernacle. And then when Zechariah and Elizabeth's son, John the Baptist, began his ministry, the Gospels tell us that he taught his disciples to pray, just as Jesus was going to go on to do. The archdeacon in his letter to our church has reminded us of the importance of being faithful in prayer at this time. Prayer needs to be central over the next few months, not an option or an afterthought, but at the very heart of this time of waiting. So how should we be praying? Perhaps this is about a different kind of waiting. We also use the word in relation to hospitality, don't we? A waiter serves you in a cafe or restaurant. And this isn't about waiting for something so much as waiting on someone. So during a weekend away in Salisbury recently, Mark and I went out for a pub meal. And our waitress was a young Romanian woman called Paula. And I won't forget Paula in a hurry, because she was one of the best examples of waiting that I've come across. Her service couldn't be faulted. She truly attended to our needs, asked what we wanted, kept returning to find out if there was anything else that we'd like. We didn't have to keep attracting her attention, and nothing was too much trouble. Paula was genuine, not serving in a merely dutiful way, but showing she really cared about us having a positive experience. She wanted to please us. I wonder whether we are waiting on God like this in prayer. looking out for what he's showing us, listening carefully to what he's saying to us? Is our primary concern to find out what pleases him, or to ensure that he pleases us? Prayer in this period of waiting isn't, I believe, about asking God to rub a stamp and deliver on our personal preferences or ideas. It might just be that he has something else, something better in mind. Yes, we are encouraged in Philippians to bring all our requests to God, but we also need to listen to what he is asking of us. The reading we heard earlier from the Psalms, and bear with me if I just want to read a couple more verses that after the one Simon read to us. So it goes on to say, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. This speaks of watching and waiting. It's a plea for relief. It was written from a place of difficulty and distress. And we may not be in that place as a church, although perhaps we are personally. Whatever our circumstances, there's something important here for all of us about watching and waiting. The psalmist likens his situation to that of a watchman. In biblical times, watchmen guarded the city. They watched for enemies who might attack at night, and they waited for the sun to come up. They were alert and obedient, ready to respond when needed. When called upon, they sprang into action. But on the other hand, they didn't make things happen. They didn't control the rising of the sun. They couldn't speed up the process of the dawning of a new day. A watchman knew the difference between his job and God's job. I've recently been given, if I can find it, where have I put it? Here. A lovely book by a dear friend of mine. And it's a book of Advent meditations compiled by Robin Wrigley Carr and inspired by the wisdom of poet and novelist Evelyn Underhill. I recommend it. In it, she talks about cultivating a spirit of Advent, of learning what she calls the art of listening to the Spirit's whisper. She continues, this involves attentive waiting and watching for what God is doing among us and within us. Attentive waiting on God. The poet Mary Oliver has described attention as the beginning of devotion. To grow in our devotion to God, we need to be attentive to him, attuning our ears to his voice, adjusting our gaze to focus on what he's doing, what he's showing us. Obviously, we can't think about God in our every waking moment, but we need times alone with him when other voices are hushed, our own voice is hushed, and when the activity of the everyday is stilled. And we need to cultivate that sensitivity, the art of listening to the Spirit's whisper at all times, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. Like Paula, we need to be good waiters. This is Nico. He's a sniffer dog. He lives at home with his owner, Police Scotland Sergeant Lindsay Buchanan Barlas, her family, and two pet dogs. Nico was involved in searching Glasgow streets for explosives ahead of COP26. And Lindsay says this about her dog. I have a really strong bond with him. Whenever I'm at work, he won't look at anyone else. Other officers will try to talk to him, but he just blanks them. He's always so focused on me. I put the harness on him and he wants to work. That's all he wants to do. Imagine that scene, if you will, Nico gazing up at his owner, waiting on her every word and gesture, focused, alert, responsive. Is that how I relate to God? I believe that as we wait on the Lord, as we center our attention on him, we'll discover more of who he is, that he is a God who knows better than us and has our best interests at heart. A God who's working in all things for good. A God we can trust implicitly. Zechariah initially couldn't bring himself to that point of absolute trust in the God he'd been praying to and serving all those years. And I wonder, though, whether in those long months after the encounter in the temple, his faith deepened. The song he sings after the birth of John is a prophecy inspired by the Holy Spirit. So it certainly seems as though something profound had happened. After all, he'd now seen God working in ways which flouted human expectations, which exceeded his and Elizabeth's deepest longings. So how are we waiting? What are we expecting? And what is the focus of our attention at this time? I hope and pray that as a church and in our own spiritual walk, we will be fervently praying, sensitive to God's leading, seeking to please him above all else, and serving him faithfully in response to his call. Let us pray. Jesus, you communed with your Father in solitary places and told your disciples to come apart and rest. Please give me the desire to linger with you in prayer, and refresh my soul through silence and solitude, so I may serve you with renewed energy and strength. Shift my gaze from myself, so my eyes wait on you, O Lord, as those who wait for the morning. Let me look for you, dear Lord, and grant that I may both find you and be found by you, in Jesus' name. Amen.